Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
In Matthew 3, verse 11, indeed, John, his cousin, John the Baptist, is saying, indeed, I baptize you with water into repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Power and purity are going to be yours. Power and purity are going to be used. Now, Jesus goes back and requotes that same thing. He says, you heard this said. So that's the first mention of this, and I kind of like it, because we get kind of weird, don't we? We say, oh, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know? We get, like, kind of weirded out and stuff by this, but we don't need to be. It's a biblical term. It's okay. It's just something, it's a term that's used. It's an immersion in. That's all it's talking about, just an immersion in. No more different than we go out for water baptism, and you're just immersed in this fully. John chapter 14 gives us another note of this same thought. John 14. And I have really only cited a few simple little things just so we can get a sampler of the idea of, is this something that we could see as possible doctrine for today? John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to it, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'm going to go to the Father, and I'm going to send the Spirit. Chapter 16 of John's Gospel also. Verse 5, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrows filled your heart. You know, they're bumming. You know, man, we've been hanging out with Jesus for a few years. It's been really cool. And now look at man, he says he's going to go away. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Notice verse 7. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. He says, I'm going to send that, the Spirit, to you. And he goes on and gives a little more description about some of the work of the Spirit of God. Certainly, Jesus talked about the baptism of the Spirit, that the Spirit would come upon the believer's life. But let's see what happens. Does it go on in the first church? Well, we have to look in Acts, don't we? Quickly, this is just very quick, because we're going to recite a couple of these things. But in verse 4 of chapter 1, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That's Jesus referencing back what his cousin John the Baptist had said. So, we see that as time has gone by, we watch the Spirit come upon the believers in Acts chapter 2. We then see in chapter 10, that same thing transpiring again with, remember, Cornelius and the Gentile group. So it wasn't just to the Jewish believers, but it was to the Gentiles also, to all the church. Then we go on into Acts 19, and we see another reference of this same thing practiced in Acts. Again, I just cited a few things there to see. Now, is it reinforced in the letters? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 certainly we see it spoken of. Chapter 12 of Romans and Ephesians 4 all speak very clearly of the work of the Spirit in the believer's life. And then there are many, many, many other references to the work of the Spirit in the believer's life as we go through and read through the letters. Clearly, we can see that the baptism of the Spirit or the outpouring of the Spirit or the coming upon aspect, the infilling, is all part of New Testament truth. I want to go over and read something that Luke made account of also in chapter 24. The reason to painstakingly do a little bit of this is because so often it is commented or thought that this is something that was good for a time period, but not really have anything to do with today. Well, it's hard to see that when you just simply read through some of these scriptures, and it doesn't really terminate anywhere at all. It's just this ongoing work. God is still moving. God is still working. God is still wanting to pour out his Spirit. In chapter 24 of Luke's account, verse 46, he said to them, Jesus speaking, he said, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Again, to even a Jewish group like these guys, that's a radical statement. Because they have been taught from a very young age that, man, it does not fit with Gentiles. Only Jews could be saved. It just does not fit. Gentiles were good to feed the fires of hell, and that was it. That was their mentality. He says, no, it's going to start in Jerusalem, but to all nations. "And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed with power from on high." So this idea of the Spirit coming upon the believer's life, and he says, go wait in Jerusalem till this takes place. The thought to me that at some point now we've grown to this place in our walk with God or in our journey with Jesus, that somehow we no longer need the guidance, the direction, the infilling, the empowering of the Spirit in and through the believer's life is incomprehensible to me personally. It makes absolutely no sense. There is no institution, there is no place where you can really go to learn or to understand how the move of the Spirit is and to develop that ability to flow with God in that way. That's not something you can just go to some institution and that now these institutions exist and we have all this now new, this knowledge that helps us. So, you know, Jesus has come, he's died on the cross for our sins, and so we just don't need that anymore. Are you kidding me? It's inconceivable to me that that would be even possible when I read through the scriptures. Jesus tells him to wait there for this promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise isn't of something else. Jesus continually references the promise in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, continually references it that way. We read in this part of Acts, the first part of it, verses 4 and 5, and how they were to be dependent, they were to wait there, and to be dependent on the Spirit coming. It says, "John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Again, Jesus here using that same term, an immersion, just a complete saturation in that. It is interesting when you go to John 20, verse 21, 22, and 23. Because therein lies a spot where there are those that would say, well, Jesus breathed on them. They were to receive the Spirit. And so the Spirit's already been given to them. Verse 21 says, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you.'" And he's speaking to the disciples. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, again, this is post-crucifixion. He couldn't have done this this is post. He's been crucified, right? So now they can experience regeneration. They can be saved. I believe most likely that's more the birth of the church than we read Acts chapter 2. I believe that's more the birth of the church, really, because that's where the regeneration actually could take place. In other words, they could be born again at that point as the Spirit came into their lives. But then if the Spirit had come into their lives, then what is he talking about? Go wait for something else. If there's not a further work of God than him just dwelling in us. I think God dwelling in me, one, that just blows my mind because I know me. And I know some of you, and it blows my mind that God dwells in you too. So, but the reality is that just the fact that God lives within us, that he chooses to make my heart, your heart, his home, is just awesome and inconceivable almost to me. It's a wonderful marvel. And I marvel at that. But then take it one step further. Who says, I just don't want anything to do with God any further than just that? Oh my goodness, no. We want God to use us. And then all of a sudden, he comes into our lives and he begins to flow through our lives and to use us. Oh my, that's a whole nother dimension, a whole nother dynamic, a wonderful, beautiful thing as God does that in and through the believer's life. That idea of stepping out, crossing the Jordan, entering into the fullness, that promised land that we see in typology and it's revealed to us. This word here, when it said that he would breathe the Spirit on them and he would be in them, you know, receive the Holy Spirit, this is not the Greek preposition that talks about him coming upon. This is just that idea of him being within. And this gets pretty important in our understanding of this. What is the quick purpose in verse 8 of chapter 1 of Acts? What is the quick purpose of this? The Spirit coming upon the believer's life. But you shall receive power, that dynamic power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And I write in my margin, I don't have a lot of space, but I write a little thing. E-E-P-I. A P. That is a Greek preposition, and it means to come upon. Okay? It's important you note this. That's what's used there. It says, he has come upon you, and you shall be, as he's come upon us, empowered us, then we are to be his witnesses to him, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now remember this. This gets really wild out there when you start looking at what transpired. And you see how Jesus has told these guys, go into all the world, the known world, go and share the gospel. Now, again, we talk about this from time to time, but the thought is, and the reality is they've never left town before, basically. They haven't left their countryside. That's all they know of the world. What an unbelievable task. How many of these guys were awesome, just brilliant scholars? Goose egg, zero. He came along later, didn't he? Paul the Apostle, one born out of time. And he said, I consider all of that knowledge I have trash. It's rubbish. He uses a pretty strong term, actually. Dung. It's just nothing. Who needs it in comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is? Man, that's great. So he's saying, hey, that stuff wasn't what it was all about. It's about knowing him. And that's what he had to share. That's what he went and shared. Everywhere he went, that's what he went and shared. These guys are being told, go into all the world. And I mean, they're just like, okay, sounds good. Now, they just seen their leader killed. They just seen their leader back alive. I'd be reeling really bad at this point. I still am when I just think about it. But the idea of that's what's really gone on, this is what's transpired. And now they're told, hey, and you know, by the way, take this information, just spread it all over the world. That's a big task. But See, he's saying to them now, hey, but you're not, this isn't dependent on you or your ability. This is dependent upon my Spirit moving in and through your life. As I come upon you, I will do it miraculously as I move and work and do this naturally, but supernaturally, you know? God does it in these wonderful ways. All of a sudden, there's this phone call, this conversation, this need, interaction. This takes place. That goes on. This happens, and we're able to share. God just chooses. He could have had an angelic being just continually circling the earth, couldn't he? He can do anything he wants. Now, if it was Raul, it'd just be burp, burp, repent, turn, burn. You know, he'd just be real direct with it. That's my pastor. He would have been just very clear if he was the angelic being that just circled the earth, you know? But it doesn't go that way, does it? He's choosing to use you. He's choosing to use me. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant regarding spirituals. I want you to be informed about how I move in and how I desire to move in and through you as an individual and the body as a whole. Too quickly we discard this because we think, oh, it's unfamiliar. I might open myself up and blaspheme God. That would be horrible. Yeah, it would, but I don't think it'll happen. So there's this purpose of the Spirit coming upon us that we would be witnesses. John 14 gives us the other area. We're just about done with this morning. John 14 gives us these other two Greek prepositions. If you go down, chapter 14, beginning with verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus says to the disciples. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. That is P-A-R-A, para, which basically means alongside, parallel to, alongside. So, first preposition, he first comes alongside. And that's no doubt about that. He comes alongside our lives, and he starts talking to us. And he starts ministering to us. Maybe this is before we even know God. He just comes back alongside of us, and he starts wooing us, drawing us into this relationship. And then it says, and will be in you. And it's talking, and that one is E-N. And that is the indwelling within the believer's life. So he lives within us. So no doubt, he lives within all of us. But then when we get to that Acts 1:8, we find it's a different preposition, and it means filled or to come upon or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When we think back, Jesus being our ultimate example in this, let's think for just a moment as we're closing out this thought this morning. When we think back on this and we think, okay, so Jesus went down. Why did Jesus need to be baptized at all, ever? Why would Jesus need to be baptized? Because he took on the form of man, and to be an example to you and me, he's going to be baptized. To be an example for us, to show us what we need to do. So he goes down, and his cousin, so behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He recognizes him. John the Baptist does. He says, no, man, dude, you ought to baptize me. It should be done so. Now he baptized him, and it's only for to show us the example of what we need to do. But what happens then? All of a sudden, he comes out, and all of a sudden the Spirit comes upon him, descending upon him in the form of a dove. Was this is the question? Was as the Son of God, the Spirit not already in him? Of course. Again, it's this picture for us to see the Spirit now coming upon him. From there on, goes into all of the public ministry. Remember? From there on out, all the ministry started to take place. Just like we need the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon us in order to fulfill and do those things that God purposed. Jesus does these not for his benefit, for your benefit, for my benefit, to show us how it works. fully God, fully man, revealing himself to us, showing us he's our example in all things. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. We talked about that promise that he spoke of. He spoke about it in Luke 24, 46 through 49. We just talked about that promise. In Acts chapter 2, Peter says in verse 39, he says, "And the promise is for you," for those people immediately there. And he says, "And those who will come after," and it says, "ultimately to all peoples that would call upon the name of the Lord." So when you read that and you think about, well, wow, is that the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call? Do you see any jumping off point where all of a sudden that promise, speaking of the Spirit of God, is not available any longer to believe? It doesn't make any sense. I just wanted, before we get started and getting into all this stuff and we start breaking it down, which obviously we're not going to do right now, but before we go into this, there needs to be an understanding that this is a doctrine for New Testament believers, and we want God to move in and through our lives. Sometimes we think, oh, well, if I do that, I'm just going to start speaking in some crazy new language and everything. Hey, great, if God gives you that as a prayer language, that's wonderful, but that's not what the focus is supposed to be. And it's not about what we can get from God as far as the gifts go. We want God, and we just want all of God, and if God can pour himself into us and then move through us for his glory and his purpose, that's really what it's all about. And I challenge you, we desperately need it, because we cannot do the work of the Spirit in the efforts of our flesh. We need the Spirit to empower us as Christians. We're challenged every day to be dependent upon God, that we might fulfill his purpose and that he might be glorified in and through our lives. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Spirit, the infilling, coming upon, whatever term you want to use, I believe it's for today. I believe it's something we need. I'm totally dependent on it personally. And it's the supernatural. And we will go through and discuss this and break this down as we go through chapter 12, 13, and 14 so we'd have a better understanding. We need it, you guys. I am telling you, we desperately, desperately need it in our world today, in our times in which we live. We need God to move. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. You know, in the book of Acts, we learned a great little story. And I think about it sometimes when we wrap up a message like we did today, and how there's just a response that kind of stirs in us when we hear God's word. You know, there was a guy that was a Philippian jailer. He was just a jail guard, and he realized that the people that he was interacting with were worshiping God and connected with God. And his response when he interacted with these guys, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." You know, God's got a plan and a purpose not only for you, but for your family, for your household, for your friends. But it begins with you giving your life to Jesus and getting right with God. Maybe you've gone to church. Maybe you've gone to church your whole life but never given your life to Jesus. Maybe you did give your life to Jesus, but you're not walking with him. Either way, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard the gospel message, the good news that God loves you and has a purpose and plan for your life. Anyway, God loves you, and it's a simple prayer of faith. And it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, God will forgive you of your sin if you will confess your sin. He will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Let's pray that prayer right now. Jesus, I want to ask that you'd forgive me of all my sin, that you'd come into my heart and make my heart your home. I want to receive you as my personal Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you for everlasting life. And fill me with your Holy Spirit that my life might please you. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible-teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, we meet in Overland Park on Sunday mornings. The service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.